feeling a little time lag this morning. Anybody feel a little time lag? I heard somebody this morning say that they got up and they realized that their time was not quite set what they thought it was, and realized that they could still make it here. We did a little something even in the time change before we came here this morning. We have a grandnephew, great nephew, I guess you'd call him, who is a young little lad who likes to wrestle. And so at 6 o'clock, time change and all, this morning, my wife was up looking on screen through the computer, through the loan of somebody else's access, to watch this little nephew of ours wrestling in New Hampshire. So you think about the time change and yet getting up earlier and still doing these things, and you're going, but we do a lot of things because we think it is worth our time and our energy. This morning, when I was thinking of the time change especially, I thought about out of Ecclesiastes, a passage that says, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to wear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to give up, and a time to search, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. God gives us time for many things, and we live in a world that uses that time in many different ways that it sees as appropriate. I think we live in a world that sometimes doesn't understand the value of time and what we have and what we can do with that. God says there are a lot of good things that we can do with the time that we are given. This morning, I have titled this sermon, Living Counter to the Culture Has Rewards. That might sound a little strange, but if you live with the culture, there are certain things that will happen. If you live counter to the culture, you're going to find that you're running with some difficulties, at least as the world sees it. I've watched some of these reality TV shows. How many of you have happened to turn and see some of these things that they call reality TV? And some you look at and you just sort of shake your head and you're going, this doesn't seem like it's worth my time. And then there are others where you look and you're going, that might be of interest. That seems to be maybe more on track. There's a couple things of reality TV called living off the grid or living in Alaska and some of these ones. Basically, how simple can you live? How little can you have and still survive and be happy and enjoy life and many of these other things? And so I watch that sometimes. It's amazing how little these people can get by with to live off of the power, the structure, the infrastructure of a city and survive. And then there's another little show that sometimes I have watched, which is called Tiny Homes. Have you seen some of the things that they're building? Some of them live in less than 400 square feet. I've seen some that they says, hey, we've got 250 square feet. I'm thinking, I've had offices that are bigger than that. And yet people are looking and saying, I can get by with less and still be happy. Now, in my upbringing, we didn't have a lot to worry over having too much stuff. My wife and I grew up similar backgrounds. We didn't hunger for food. We didn't eat prime rib, though, either, when we were growing up. We had clothing. My wife's clothing was mostly homemade by her mom. Mine was, I think, from JCPenney's or wherever the cheapest could be found and bought. And along the way, we grew up with a work ethic. We went out in the fields to work in the summertime so that we could buy our school clothes. They weren't just magically appearing for us. And we took and we did that. Yet, in our eyes, we had plenty. We weren't poor. Sure, we could have had more and probably enjoyed that. But the question is, sometimes, are we willing to go the other direction from comfort than we are to go after more comfort? Living in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven looks different than the world. We, in last week's sermon and some other ones, we've looked at the idea of living in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' followers were trying to figure out what that process was, and they had difficulty with it. We live in relative comfort in the nation, in the country we live in. I know a lot of people who have given up much for the gospel to go into other lands to live with less so that the gospel can be shared. And sometimes that's difficult for us to understand. What would we be willing to give up? We've had both the people in my wife's family and mine who went as missionaries to other nations. And they didn't have near as much as we had in comfort as we went. It cost them something to go. I think oftentimes we say, how much are we willing to give up? In a preaching class on campus at NCU not long ago, Mike was in class, and he was sort of put on the spot. I thought it was rather humorous. I thought I'd do it to somebody this morning. I thought, no, I won't do that. They had him stand up and says, "What do you really love Jesus? Are you willing to, you know, give your all for Jesus?" And then ask the question like, "Well, do you have a car?" And he said, "Yes, I have a car." And he said, "Give me your keys." And I thought, well, it's like, I watched the reaction on his face, and I mean, he was getting a little bit antsy in that process. It was like, am I going to get him back? And so he gave him his keys, and he says, do you have a wallet? Yes. Do you have money in it? And he said, yes. And he says, well, give me your money, because it cost a lot to follow Jesus. So he went in and took his money out of his wallet. He says, do you have a credit card? Well, yes, because of business and travel and things. And he says, let me have it. And I could see he was getting really sort of uncomfortable. And then he started asking questions. He says, do you have a wife and family? And you could sort of look at the reaction on his face, and it's like, now, wait a minute. You're asking a little too much here. But when we look at what God asks of us, sometimes we have to say, what are we willing to give up to follow Jesus Christ? Is it a life worth getting for what Jesus would ask of us? In the story that we look at this morning, there is a young man who was living in a lifestyle that was good and comfortable, and he looked good, but was he living in such a way that he was really fully living for God? Sometimes people look at us and go, oh, well, you look like a godly person. How many of you ever had somebody come up to you and say, well, you must go to church? That sounds strange, doesn't it? Back in college, I worked in a place called Rocky Mountain Banknote. Oh, it came to me. I can't believe that. And they printed checks for people, especially when people used more checks than they do nowadays. And I went there to work as a college student, and in that process of working there, I didn't swear, I didn't cuss, I showed up to work on time, I dressed decently, and several people thought, well, my, you're a nice young man. In fact, I had somebody come up to me and says, well, you must be Mormon. And I thought, by just looking at me, the assumption was that I was living a clean-cut style of life, and that was their assumption because of what they saw or didn't hear me say. And I'm thinking, no, I'm studying to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and no, I'm not a Mormon. And to me, it was like, we can look and we can see, what is it that we see outwardly of people, but what is it that Jesus is looking for? What is it that he wants in our life that shows up to people? It's not just what we don't do or how we look outwardly by observation. It's more important that what is within us. If people looked at you, what would they say about you? What would they assume about you without being really judgmental? Would they say that you're a good person? What kind of job would they give you a recommendation for? What would they look and say about you? In the heart of our text today, we're going to look at, I want you to turn in your Bibles or a Bible app to Matthew chapter 19. They trusted me with technology, which is really a bad idea. They said, I have power in my hand. And so if you don't have a Bible, we'll try and have it up here for you to read along with me. And if I do this right, I'll change at the right moments. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is teaching about still what the kingdom of heaven looks like and how it acts. And so we pick up in this text and read. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. And Jesus replied, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, All of these I have kept. What do I still lack? And technology still works. Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When you look at that, doesn't that sound pretty simple? Wouldn't that be a simple statement going, okay, that's pretty good. But it tells us also in here, it says, Then the young man, when he heard this, he went away sad because he what? Oh, where am I at? Huh? Yep. 22, yeah, I'm looking at it going, let's go back to 21. Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had what? Great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Remember we've been talking about kingdom? And then he goes on. He says, And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are what? Possible. Peter answered him, We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? This is Jesus' answer to them. It comes back to this, and he says to them, he looked at them and said, With man this is what? Impossible. But with God all things are possible. Peter then asked him, We have left everything to follow you. What then will be for us? And Jesus said to them, Truly I tell you, at the end of the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits down in his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Done with technology. All right. Several weeks back, we looked and I shared a thought about what life looked like comparing Howard Hughes, his life and his death, to the life and death of Jim Elliot. I think it's worth just repeating a little bit of that because in that process, Howard Hughes lived an extravagant lifestyle. Remember, he is the one who built the wonderful wood plane and had great riches, lived an opulent lifestyle. But yet he died a lonely, shriveled up old man. Yet on the other side, Jim Elliot lived for Christ and sacrificed much for the message of the gospel. And as a reminder, just before he went on that last mission trip of his, the words that he said that I keep finding, striking me. It says, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he can never lose. Those words are fascinating because of the depth of what they were doing. And Jesus was approaching this, in a sense, with this same young man, these same types of questions. And you see in your text, hopefully you've got it open, you'll see that there were three questions that sort of drove this young man in his search for living a godly life. And back in your text, in verse 16, his question was, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And I thought, wow, that's a good question. How many of you ever had people come up to you and ask a question, and you go, what was it that you were asking? This was pretty simple, wasn't it? What is it that it takes for me to really live with God? And Jesus answers him, you ask me what is good. He said, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Have you ever asked questions and you really didn't want to hear the answer? And so you keep asking more questions. I remember as children, you ask, why? Why? You kept getting good information from your parents, but you kept asking what? Why? And after a while, the parents said, because? Oh, I heard it from some of you, isn't it? Because I said so. And sometimes you'd say, well, that still didn't do what I wanted it to do. But here this one is asking Jesus, and this one says, well, which ones? Jesus replies to him, and he talks about some of the things that are there. He says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, all those things that he talked about are good things. And he's talking in a way that should be pretty simple to understand. These things you've heard before. And then he says, I've kept all these. The young man says, what do I still lack? If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And it tells us again, it says, when the young man heard this, he was sad, and he went away because what? He had great wealth. He already knew some of these things. Back in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, it was taught to the people in chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. It says, you must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and my laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. You know that young man's questions. Which ones? He says, all of these I have kept. What do I still lack? He was doing pretty good in the horizontal relationships. You know, in the Ten Commandments, some of them were horizontal. That meant that they related to each other and to people beside us. And then Jesus talks about, and he says, I've done pretty good in those. And he says to him, though, he says, well, let me take you a little bit deeper. It's hard to give up some things, isn't it? How many of you have tried to give up cookies? Oh, I have. It doesn't work. We had a granddaughter over yesterday, and my wife, one of her favorite things to do with one of our grandchildren is they come over and they say, Grandma, let's bake cookies. So they baked Ucky cookies yesterday. That's what we called them when my kids were growing up, our kids were growing up. They baked Ucky cookies. We named them that because we didn't want them to like them. That's what we told them. What kind of cookies are these? They're Ucky cookies. And she says, I don't like Ucky cookies. And I says, well, good, then you're not going to like these. They mixed them up, and they baked them. And when they came out, my wife talked her into trying one. Not only one, she ate several after that. She realized that they weren't Ucky. My problem is, I like them too much. My wife left them sitting out on the counter. And every time I walked by, there would be less cookies on the cookie rack because I had a hard time giving up something that I really liked. The question is for us, what are we willing to give up that maybe we like, but maybe is not essential, that we take and we follow and do what God wants us to do, maybe we need to give up more in our life. This might sound like a TV sermon this morning, but I thought, you know, sometimes to watch culture, you have to watch some of the avenues by which they're portraying it on. How many of you have seen a TV show called Hoarders? I've watched a few series of that, and it's just like, oh my, it is a strange show, because when you watch this particular show, it is people who have large quantities of items in their home. In fact, they have them to excess. In fact, they'll have things stacked up in their houses and only small little pathways to get through their house. The idea of the show was to help these people understand that they didn't need all of these things. It wasn't good for them physically or mentally to have all of these things. I hate to tell you, in my lifetime in ministry, I've been through a few people's houses that were hoarders. It was terrible to walk through there. And then I'm thinking, well, I'm surely not like them. And then I thought about it a little bit more. I don't want to fall into that category, but, you know, I do have a storage shed off beside my house. How many of you have a storage shed? Yeah. How many of you have a garage that your car no longer fits in? How many of you have some closets that you have been afraid to open the door on for a while because you haven't been using some of the stuff in there and you don't want to find out what's in there? Or you have some closets that have boxes that you have not opened in years. I've been there. I'm still there. I don't want to be a hoarder, and yet I'm not ready to live in a tiny house. This young man who came to Jesus came in such a way that he says, what must I do to walk closer with God? What are some of the things that I need to do to help that out? And maybe it sounds familiar to you, but the heart of what Jesus was telling them in this message, he says, go, sell, give, and follow. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you want an outline, that's it. Go, sell, give, and follow. But yet it's not always that easy. Jesus dealt with this earlier in his ministry. Back in Matthew's gospel, you can write it down. I'm going to read it. It's not going to pop up here. But in Matthew's gospel, chapter 6, there was a time he taught something about this already. And starting in verse 19, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp is the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is dark, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, he says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or mammon, as a lot of earlier translations put it. In this, the idea is, what are you willing to commit to God, and what are you trying to do on the other side? Sometimes society asks the question, what is the least I can do to get by? Nowadays, you get a lot of people, and they say, what is the least that you can do to get by? We have home paper delivery, and it used to be that they would deliver it wherever you wanted it. I'm not sure my battle's worth fighting anymore. Because now they tell me that the paper person doesn't have to do what you ask them. They're a contract carrier. They can deliver it basically wherever they feel like. And it's like, well, wait a minute. I've had paper service to my porch for years. And now it's out in the yard or close to the street sometimes. You know, who knows where it might be. And you're sort of going, well, the question is how little can they do to get by? I watched a Facebook video that made me laugh, but it was sad. It was a portrayal of, and I apologize if you're in the age bracket, not everybody is like this, but it was a portrayal of a millennial in a job interview. And they were asking questions of them, you know, what did they want to do, you know, and things like this. And the gentleman says to him, and we start at 9 o'clock. And the one goes, 9 o'clock? I don't even get up till 9 o'clock. 10:45 is better for me. And then, you know, the conversation, it got to be hilarious because it was like, well, I can't do this because I don't do those things, and I, you know, and you're asking me to do that. And then they got offended and things. And I thought, what is it that Jesus asks us at times? Is it offensive to us? Is it asking too much of us? Are we willing to put our trust in Him? Are we willing to put our stake in the ground and say, this is where I stand, and this is what I commit to? You realize in the kingdom of God, Jesus was talking about what the kingdom would look like. A reminder to you that the word kingdom in Matthew is used about 50 times. The term kingdom of heaven is used about 30 times. And even Jesus' disciples sometimes struggle with figuring out what it looked like to live and serve in the kingdom of God. And it was more the question, how hard is this going to be? Sometimes we still look like society and say, how little can I do to get by? But Jesus told his disciples, it's not going to be especially easy. Back in verse 23, I hope you have your Bibles open, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, is it easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God? And when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? Well, Jesus looked at them and says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There is supposedly maybe a small gate that came into Jerusalem, and that's why some people refer to this, the camel going through the eye of a needle. I'm not sure if they've really ever found that gate as per se in there, but the idea was how difficult it was for these ones to get through this narrow little gate. If you wanted to protect against armies coming in, this little gate was what people came through. The idea was it might have been really difficult for a camel to come through with all of the things, raiders to come riding through. They would have to take everything off. The camel would almost have to do contortions to get through that. Some people accuse me of bringing my lunch sometimes when I bring a sack. But I thought, well, here, I brought a camel this morning. And you're looking and you're going, okay, it's just a little camel. It's one of those Beanie Baby ones. Well, I can contort this, and this little camel can go lots of places. But what about a real camel? You know, Jesus was trying to use some statements in such a way that people would imagine how hard it would be to comply. He also used in this statement, he used the idea it would be easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle. I found something in my past, and you're going, what is this? No, this is not a weapon. I'll turn around like this. I'm not here to hurt anybody. But this is a needle for sewing up sacks, walnut sacks, you know, when they went to the dryers, or seed sacks. And you're going, camel, okay, there's a pretty big slot in this. You know, he's not going to make it through there. Jesus was trying to make what? A point, wasn't he? Sometimes people say, well, how about threading a needle? And I'm going, well, you can take something and try and thread this. This is not going to fit either, is it? I had a couple other needles in this. I went to a sewing kit that I have, and I thought, wow, you know, there's a couple size needles in here. One is this size. How many of you ever tried to thread a needle? Boy, some of you have ever sewed, I give you a great ado, because you have good eyesight. Try and find how to thread that needle. There's one even smaller in here. This is a kit for sewing on buttons. I'm lucky enough to get my hands with that thread and get it through there. Jesus used what was maybe some language we would call hyperbole and exaggeration to get his point across in some of the things. You think about other things that Jesus talked about in Scripture. He says, before you can take the speck out of somebody else's eye, you need to do what? Pull the log or the plank out of your eye. Well, you can see that picture, can't you? Another place he referred to, you know, swallowing a camel. I'd go for this little stuffed one versus what he's talking about. His idea was to get us, it's going to cost something. Jesus says, with man's plans, it is impossible. With God's, it is possible. How many of you have ever watched when they, years ago, I think it was Art Linkletter or some show, where they took kids and they says, we want to see if you understand this idea of delayed gratification. You know, we want to give you something, and we want to make sure that you know what that means. So I brought a bag of marshmallows this morning. I'm going to do it for a couple people right here. They're not the freshest, I'll hate to tell you that. You got that one? Hold on to that. You want a marshmallow?
Whatever that is.
Yeah, whatever that is. All right. Hold on to that for a minute. Now, I'm not going to give them to everybody, but what they did with these kids was they took these marshmallows, they put them in a room, and they said, this marshmallow is yours. It is yours to do whatever you want with it. And then they said, we're going to go out of the room, and we'll come back. That marshmallow is yours. You can do whatever you want with it. But if you wait till we come back, we'll give you two marshmallows. I watched with fascination on that. Because here these children were, and you were watching their faces, and they were looking, and some of them was like, oh man, I've got a marshmallow. And they were looking at it, and it's like, and they're going, no, I've got marshmallow. Now, I'm going to make them hold these. Oh, that marshmallow was good. But then you start thinking, if I what? If I waited, I would get two. You know how hard this text was for Jesus' disciples and the ones around him to get and comprehend? Because here's this one who's living what he would consider a normal life, a religious life, and he's coming to this point in his life and he's going, this is comfortable, it's okay. God, Jesus, I want to live like this, you know, let me verify that this is what I'm doing. And as he keeps coming and asking more questions, Jesus keeps moving him in the direction he needs to go. And he says, sometimes you need to give up something now for something to come which is better and greater in that process. And here it was, back to that idea, it seems impossible. The disciple says, we've given up what? Everything. What will we get? Jesus tells them, he says in that simple process, he says, you 12 will help what? Judge the tribes of Israel. You will sit in that position in what you have given. What about the other people? In the verse there, it tells them, for all those who have given up homes and lands and other things, it will come back to you how much? Hundredfold? That's not the important part so much as what it said in there. It says, and they will inherit what? Eternal life. Sometimes giving up things in the present is much better now to do for what we have yet to come. Jesus was telling them this. It says, sometimes you have to live counter to the culture. How many of you feel like sometimes you're living a little bit counter to the culture around you? Or do we look too much like culture? In fact, Jesus got in trouble because the religious leaders thought he was a radical. Sometimes I want to look just like everybody else. Jesus never wanted to look like everybody else. He wanted to teach people what it was like to be in the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to just live and look like the culture. Maybe we need to start looking counterculture. We live in a society that says blend in, look like good people. Or better yet, by the world standards, who has the most toys wins. But that's not what God says. In verse 30 it says, but many who will be first will be last, and many who are last will be first. God calls us to come to him. We don't earn anything to get to God. It is by his grace. But it does cost us literally everything. Are we willing to commit to him everything that we have, our wallets, our marriages, our homes, our cars, our very being, that we might inherit the greatest gift of the kingdom, to be with God in His presence. Our response is that we believe in Him, that we trust in His word, that we repent of our sins, that we come to acknowledge that we have lived counter to what God wants, that we've done wrong, that we're willing to confess or acknowledge Him before people, that He is our Lord and Savior, that we come and we are immersed into His very likeness in the death, a burial, and a resurrection, that we receive the Holy Spirit, and that we take and we come alive literally in Him, and then that we take and we live a counterculture style. Take up your what? Cross. That doesn't sound like a good cultural thing to do, but take up our cross and follow Him. This morning we have an invitation song. If you need or desire to come closer to Jesus, there'll be an elder up front here to talk to you about that relationship. We need to live counter to the culture and understand that it's got great rewards. These two that are holding on to their marshmallows, afterwards, if they still got them, I'm going to give them another one. But you think about what God gives us and what we look forward to. Are we willing to surrender it to Jesus and live for Him? Our invitation song this morning is, I Surrender All. Would you stand and join us? We're led in that this morning for your decision for Jesus Christ.